Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The scripture lesson this morning is taken from Genesis 37. It will be in three different parts. I will begin reading from verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. We will now sing, "O Come My Soul, Sing Praise to God." And now we will continue with Genesis 50, verses 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers of sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And now, Luke 6, verse 35. "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let us pray together. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Little pop quiz before we get started this morning. Who remembers what Debbie Pierce preached about last week? What was the gentleman's name in the story? Abraham. All right, very good. Or Abram, as he was called then, right? Okay, very good. You got an A so far. Now we'll see if anyone did their homework for this week. Abram and his wife, Sarah, with an I, not an H, honey. Not yet, anyway. I didn't say your name, so you don't get your $50. They have a they have a son, and their son's name is Isaac. Good. All right. Very good. Two for two. So Isaac marries a woman named Rebecca, and they have twins, two sons, and their names are Jacob and Esau. Very good. All right. And so Jacob and Esau is kind of where our story begins this morning, even though we didn't quite start reading at that point. Esau, of course, was the firstborn, with Jacob holding on to his heel as he was being born, attempting to pull him back in so that he might be the firstborn instead. Jacob means heel grasper, which is sort of a colloquialism for deception, for deceiving, one who grasps the heel. And so Jacob does deceive. He deceives his brother and tricks him into giving his birthright over a bowl of lentil soup. Lentil soup is very delicious, but I don't know if it's worth, you know, your firstborn status in the family over. And then later on, tricks his brother, or his father, Isaac, into giving the blessing, the family blessing, before Isaac's death. And so Jacob and Esau are at odds with each other. Esau, he vows that if he ever sees his brother again, he will kill him. So Jacob flees, and Jacob gets married. Not once, but twice. He gets married to a woman that he thinks is the love of his life, Rachel, except Rachel's father switches she and her older sister Leah right after they get married, and so Jacob consummates the marriage with Leah, the older daughter, rather than Rachel. And so he himself is deceived a little bit, and he has children with Leah, but Rachel is unable to conceive, and so she gives her servant to conceive on her behalf. And then Leah sees that Rachel's servant is conceiving, and so gives her servant to conceive on her behalf. And then God finally looks on Rachel and allows her to conceive. And pretty soon, Jacob has 12 sons by 4 different women. Joseph being Jacob's favorite son. 11th in birth order, but number 1 in his eyes because he is the firstborn son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And as Genesis tells us, because he is able to have a baby when he is very old, and therefore Joseph becomes his favorite. Now, first of all, just a show of hands for parents, especially parents who have more than one child. Raise your hand if you think it's a good idea to play favorites among your children. Raise your hand if you think that's a good idea. All right, Mike. Mike is the only one, right? Okay, all right. It's okay, Mike. You know, it's okay to be lonely sometimes. Terrible idea, right? And yet, Jacob is not bashful about this. Joseph is his favorite, and he creates a coat for him. A coat of many colors, right? And you can see sort of one artist's rendering of this. It's not as if you could go out and buy one of these things, especially not in Jacob's time. It's very expensive. It's very elaborate. It takes a long time to make, and it's the only one of its kind. It isn't like Joseph's brothers could look at that and say, hey, you know, where did you get that? I like that. Maybe I'll get one for myself. No, it's the only one that there is. And it comes from their father, Jacob, as a symbol of Jacob's love for his son Joseph, but as a constant reminder to the other brothers that they are not as favored. Do objects ever come between siblings? I'm an only child, so I honestly don't know from experience the answer to this question, although I can maybe venture a guess based on other families that I might be aligned with, that sometimes siblings can have arguments. And sometimes those arguments are around things. And sometimes those things symbolize the affection of parents, even though the parents might not intend for that to be the case. Oftentimes, the jealousy and fighting will arise after the death of a parent, when there is an inheritance at stake, let's say. But whatever the reason, Joseph is favored, and his brothers hate him for it. So one day the brothers are working out in the field, and Joseph, 17 years old, has a dream, goes out into the field, and says to his brothers, hey guys, let me tell you about this dream I had. You are going to love it. It's a great dream, fantastic dream, best dream I've ever had. There are 12 sheaves of grain. All 12 of us, we're all working out in the fields. There are 12 sheaves of grain. And my sheaf was raised up into the air. And the other 11 sheaves, your sheaves, well, they all bowed down and worshiped this one sheaf. We discussed this in Sunday school this morning. There are eternal optimists in the room who think that Joseph was just naive in sharing this story and not some snot-nosed punk 17-year-old that is trying to sort of lord it over his brothers. But whatever the case, whatever you think Joseph's intentions are, the brothers only take it one way. They say, do you really think that we are going to bow down and worship you? Now, most families have dysfunction. Even families with only children can have dysfunction in them. My uncle, who is not related to me by blood, but married my aunt, he says his family, they put the fun in dysfunctional, is what he says. But you know, you can kind of get a sense that there is some dysfunction when the other brothers, they gather together and they try to decide whether they're going to kill their brother or just sell him into slavery. It's quite a choice. Quite a choice. The firstborn, Reuben, he stands up for his little brother Joe and says, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him down in a cistern. Let's make him suffer for a little while. Reuben, he intends to come back and rescue his brother. Judah, who is the leader, right? Judah is the one who all of the kings of Israel are going to descend from. He has natural leadership qualities. He says to his brothers, let's not kill him. He's our brother after all. Let's just sell him to the Ishmaelites, our distant cousins on our great-grandfather Abraham's side from his marriage, I guess you could say, with Hagar from way back in Genesis. So the Ishmaelites are going by and they decide they're going to sell Joseph into slavery. They sell him. Reuben comes back, sees with terror what has been done. The other 11 of them, they take the coat, they dip it in blood, they take it back to their father. Their father is destroyed by this. I don't know what the brothers expected to have happen. I don't know if they expected their father to say, oh, it's really too bad. Now, which one of you is going to be my favorite? Maybe that's what they thought would happen. Maybe they didn't realize the depth of affection that Jacob had for his son Joseph. But either way, Joseph tears his clothes and says, I will never be happy again. I will die mourning the loss of my son Joseph. Meanwhile, the Ishmaelites sell Joseph to Egypt. And Egypt gives their newest slave to Potiphar, who is the steward of the house, of the royal family. It's a steward. And through a series of unfortunate events, Joseph is accused of sexual misconduct and is thrown into prison. There, his penchant for being able to understand dreams comes to light, and through a series of other events, Joseph becomes second in command of all of Egypt. He correctly predicts a famine, and so Egypt is in the place of storing up grain to prepare for this famine, and when the famine hits, all of the other neighboring countries have to come to Egypt in order to get their rations. And Egypt becomes ridiculously filthy, rich, and powerful as a result of the wisdom that Joseph shows. And wouldn't you know it, there was a certain family that was hungry from the famine and decided to come to Egypt in order to get some food. Reuben and Judah and all the rest. And Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him because of his Egyptian clothing. Of course, they never thought they would see him again, certainly not second in command of all of Egypt. And so Joseph decides just to embrace them, reveal himself to them, right? Anyone know the story? He has a little bit of fun at their expense first. He tricks them into leaving behind one of their siblings until they go back and get the other son of Jacob by his wife Rachel, whose name is Benjamin, who is the youngest of the 12, and the one that Jacob has sort of placed the rest of his affection on. And now the brothers, they're learning from their mistakes. They recognize that if Benjamin has to come to Egypt, that Jacob is going to be completely destroyed. And so they try and decide, well, which one of them can they leave behind for all of the rest of time? Nice brothers. You know, these are the kinds of siblings that you really want to have, right? Like there's a 1 out of 10 chance that you might be the one chosen to be in slavery for the rest of your life. But in the end, Joseph finally has compassion on them, reveals himself to his brothers. They all weep together. They send for Jacob. He comes, and Jacob and his family, all of his sons and their wives and all of their servants and all of their animals are given choice land in Egypt to settle in. And then Jacob dies. And Joseph's brothers are once again terrified because they think, maybe rightly so, that the only thing that was protecting them was the fact that their father Jacob was still living. But now that he's dead, Joseph is going to reveal his true colors, that he's been harboring malice and anger against them all this time. And now that Jacob is dead, they are all going to be killed as well. Their families sold into slavery, and all kinds of terrible things are going to happen to them. And so the brothers, they gather together and they make up a story. They say, let's go to Joseph. Let's fall down on our knees and let's tell him that our father Jacob's dying wish was that Joseph would forgive us. Jacob never actually says the words that they attribute to him, at least not in the scripture that we have. But they come and they say, Dad said that you're supposed to forgive us. So would you please forgive the sins of your servants? And Joseph's words are as miraculous as they are poignant. He says, am I God? Am I God? Is it my place to forgive your sins? All of the things that you intended to do evil to me by, God has turned those things around and used them for good. And he loves them. And he shows his forgiveness to them, and they live out the rest of their days in harmony. It's a really wonderful story. It's a story of what happens when one person recognizes the work of God in their lives in mysterious and powerful ways. Interestingly enough, much like the book of Ruth, God does not directly intervene in any of these ways. You could say maybe by some of the dreams that the people were having, that maybe God is at work. But in terms of the conduct of the people, these are real human beings with real desires and real faults, warts, and all the rest. And yet God is still at work, Joseph sees. He sees the truth that in the midst of all of the suffering that people hurl at one another, in the midst of the fact that Joseph's brothers conspire to sell him into slavery and that Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of sexual assault, and Pharaoh deciding to behead the chief baker or cupbearer, and the fact that there is famine in the land, and all of these things, God works through. There's a saying that everything happens for a reason. And that somehow God intends for people to suffer in order that God's purposes might be fulfilled. That might be one possible way of interpreting this story. I don't think it's a very good interpretation of this story. I don't think that God needs human suffering in order for God's purposes to be fulfilled. But I believe that human beings can be pretty terrible to each other sometimes. In the current state of our world, the current state of our country, the current state of our particular corner of the world, we see evidence of it all the time. People being killed, people lying to each other, people stealing from each other, inflicting psychological harm on each other. And God sees all of those things, just as I think God sees what Joseph's brothers do to Joseph. And I think that God's heart breaks over those things. And yet, God's kingdom will not be thwarted. God's purposes will not be diminished, no matter what humans try to do. God is able to take the bad things that people do to one another and to themselves, and to still work his good purposes through it. And so Joseph is able to stand back and see everything that has happened, and see that God has still been at work. And that Joseph and his brothers are united on that day because of the grace of God, because of the hand of God. That Joseph and his family, his brothers' families, and all of their people have this really great place to live in the midst of this famine because of the faithfulness of God. Not due to any action of their own. If it were left up to them, they would have all destroyed each other by now, undoubtedly. But as we'll see, God's promises endure. The promise that God made to Abraham of many, many descendants continues on. God has protected the people. And here they are in Egypt. And Joseph, one of the brothers, is second in command of all of Egypt. This is going to go on forever and ever, and things are going to be great forever, right? Egypt is the most powerful country in the world. And Joseph and the other brothers of Jacob, whose name is also Israel, 12 tribes, quickly growing under really great conditions, that's going to last a long time, right? Well, as we'll discover next week, people still do bad things to each other. And a people who were once favored, well, things change. There's a reason that the next book of the Bible is called Exodus. It's because these people, they need a place to exit to because things get pretty bad. A new Pharaoh arises who doesn't know Joseph's name after Joseph and all of his brothers have long been dead. And this new Pharaoh, he looks over and he sees this large group of non-Egyptians in the prime spot of land in all of Egypt and has a fear. He fears that these people will raise up an army and take over the government. And so before they can do it, this Pharaoh decides to put them all into slavery. And that is where we will leave them today. In need of God's promises to be fulfilled. Maybe that's where you are in your life today. As I will keep reminding us week after week, this story is our story. Maybe we are the 17-year-old Joseph, lording it over our siblings. Maybe we are Judah. Let's just sell him and not kill him. Maybe we're Reuben. Let's just punish him for a while, but secretly wanting to rescue him. Maybe we're Jacob, favoring one child over another. Whoever we are in the story, know that God is at work in our story. God has made promises to us about our stories, and that God's faithfulness endures through all of the things that happen to us, through all of the things that we do to one another. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Let us pray together. Most holy God, we thank you for the faithfulness that you show to us and that you've demonstrated through this story of Joseph and his family. We ask, Lord, for the courage to forgive when we have felt deep pain at the hands of another. And for the courage to believe that you are at work even in the midst of great suffering. Help us to see that work in our world, in our lives today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you please stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.